You turn with me this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 2. If you'd like to come down here anytime, I'm up here now. We don't do things around here a lot like a lot of other folks do. That's fine with them, but if you want to come to this altar, you come anytime you want to. Anytime. You won't mess up a thing. Luke, chapter number 2, and verse 1. The divine text says, "It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." Thus Luke dates it for us, that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, dates it again. "And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Brother Robert Gibson, lead us in prayer.
Lord, bless the word of God. Oh, how precious. That's a common glory. Yes. God is already bearing among us.
Yes.
God, just let your word, God, take that heart.
Yes.
That soul, Lord, and put it in those big old hands this morning. God, begin to massage that heart, and God, yes, help that soul, Lord, to realize Jesus is the answer. Now, God, take the lips of clay once again now, Lord. Hard, yes. Oh, all the flesh from on high, God, speak to us.
Lord,
help us now, Lord, not be just hearers of the word, but God, take action this morning upon what Jesus would have us to do.
Yes, amen.
For
yes.
In your precious name, God, we ask these things. Amen.
You can be seated, folks. You can be seated. Now, when it says in verse number 7 of Luke chapter number 2 that she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. A manger is what you feed animals with. So therefore, they were in some kind of a barn or some kind of an enclosed thing where the animals are fed. And so here the Prince, the King of the universe, the Prince of life, comes into this world, and that God incarnated himself in flesh. This is what you see, and you've all seen the manger scenes. You've seen, and they're so beautiful and so warm and so inviting when you see the little baby Jesus and Joseph and Mary, and then the wise men and the shepherds, and they've all gathered together. And usually with the little baby Jesus, there'll be a light of ray coming down, illuminating him. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a heartwarming thing. It's the kind of thing that appeals to your heart, and it kind of, you'd just like to be standing there, wouldn't you? In a place like that, you certainly would. But you need to understand what's going on. You see, this is God becoming flesh. This is the God-man. This is what we call the incarnation. This is when that almighty, absolute, eternal creator became a man. 2,000 years ago, and born in Bethlehem of Judea. It was God traversing from where he was to where we are, crossing a great divide that we cannot cross, coming into the world of time from the land of eternity. And here he manifested himself in human flesh. It was not exactly the flesh as my flesh. His blood was not exactly like my blood. But he took part of the same, the Bible says, that through death, that he might destroy him that had the power of death. So when we look at the incarnation, we must look at it and we must marvel and say, that in itself is a miracle. When you begin to think about how God can become a man, I mean, figure it out. Would you do that today? Tell me how you can do that. How can God become a man? How can that eternal being that is from everlasting to everlasting cross over to where we are? But you see, he had to. You say, why did he have to, preacher? Because in God Almighty's mind, in order for you to be saved, for you to be born again, something had to happen as it relates to sin. Something had to happen so severe that blood had to be shed. And the Bible says that without that shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. You say, what was that? That was God becoming a man so that when he reached the age of 33, that they would take him to a cross and they would nail him on that cross. And there he would suffer and he would bleed and he would die. And so the incarnation is all about the crucifixion. He was born to die. You see, God gives you life to live. He wants you to live that life. He said, I came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. When you were born again by the grace of God, the day that you were saved, you really started living. Up until that moment, you didn't do anything but die. But the moment you met Jesus, life was infused into your soul like you'd never known before. A whole new world emerged before you. Your mind was renewed. Your soul was saved. And everything about life took on a whole new meaning. And it's because you now began to see it as God sees it. You began to see life and what a precious thing it is, because the hand of God was on it. And so that's why you were born, because one day he's going to take you to where he is, and he's going to let you live his life throughout eternity. But he was born to die. He had the shadow of the cross before him every waking moment of his life. He said, for this reason came I into this world. He was born to die. So my friend, take that into your heart this morning. It's a beautiful time at Christmas, all the flowers and all the carols and all the gift giving and all the things that we do when family comes together and so forth. That's all grand and that's all nice. But you see, it's all shadowed by the reason for Christmas is the one who came to die. I want you to notice the second thing about it, and that is the fact of his death. He did die. He really did. He died on a cross. And there's absolutely nothing that anybody can do to change that. Even Tacitus and Pliny and other Roman historians, Josephus, and people like that mentioned the fact that 2,000 years ago, there was a man in this world who went to a cross and there he died. The fact that God Almighty became flesh so he could die. I want you to let that settle into your soul this morning. You may feel like nobody loves you on this earth. Nobody cares if you even live. Nobody even knows if you're alive. But I want you to understand that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went to the cross so that he could die for you. He died. He died. And there he gave up the life. He gave up his life. Now, they didn't take it from him. He said, nobody takes my life. He said, I lay it down of my own accord. They couldn't take his life. They tried to more than once before that. Satan tried to kill him, but they could not take his life. He laid it down. What a precious life it was. A sinless, perfect life for the Son of God. The only righteous one that has ever lived would die for such a creature as me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You say, preacher, he wouldn't die for me because you don't know what I've done. You have no idea what kind of life I've lived and some of the sins that I've committed. Well, I'm a miserable wretch if there ever was one. It doesn't make any difference who you are. The Bible said by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. That includes you. You say, preacher, there can't be forgiveness. I know he forgives, but he can't forgive for what I've done. The Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, folks. And he was Saul of Tarsus, the one who led people captive back to Jerusalem to be stoned to death. He watched little children and their mothers and their fathers as they were gathered together out and put in a pit somewhere. And then they gathered above them and started casting stones down them. He took great pleasure in that. He was zealous of that. He was a murderer. And yet God had mercy for Saul of Tarsus. Oh, he did. You know what he said to him on the road to Damascus? Here's what he said to Saul. He said, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Do you know what he was talking about? He was talking about Saul of Tarsus' conscience that had begun to eat at him. His very soul was darkened. I don't care how deep into sin you get, as long as you got breath in your body, there's a soul there. And that soul couldn't handle too much of what was going on. And he was kicking against that soul that was condemning him. That soul was saying, do you really think that's why you're in this world? To watch little children get stoned to death? Do you think that's why you live in this world? To just hop from one bed to the next? To shoot dope in your veins and live like a dog? Do you think that's the only reason God Almighty made you? You're kicking against the pricks. And he kicked and he kicked and he kicked and he kicked till Jesus came to him. Hallelujah. Let Jesus come to you. Listen to Him as He awakens your soul this morning. And realize that there's one that loves you in spite of your sin. Remember the old saying they used to say, God hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. I want you to notice the place that He died. It's called in the Bible Calvary. It's called Golgotha. It's called the place of the skull. Where is it? It's outside the walls of Jerusalem. It's out there where everybody can see it. It's a place of execution. No telling how many had died at that spot where they took the precious Lamb of God and nailed Him on a cross. Have you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? They've all got something to say about the cross. And He, bearing His cross, went to the place of execution. He bore it as far as He could bear it until He fell under the load. And they had to give it to somebody else to carry it the rest of the way. You see, He was willing to give everything He had, and He gave it out there at the place of execution. We all want to die when we have our family gathered around us, don't we? We want to be when a mother and a father or a husband or a wife or our children are standing by our side. I thought I was leaving the other day, and I had my wife on one hand and my daughter on the other. I don't know if you've ever been there like that before, when you break out in a cold sweat and have all the signs of a heart attack, and your arms and your legs feel like lead. And nobody told me I was going to live another minute, but there was one name on my mouth, and that was the name of Jesus. It was the name of Jesus. And you wouldn't believe what comfort it gave me to have a wife standing here and a daughter standing there. That was comfort, believe me. It's not, you know, I don't look forward to dying alone, would you? Would you want to die out here in a gutter somewhere? An OD, OD'd on drugs? Or some running with some crowd, with some gang or something like that? Well, that's where He died. He died in the place where the common thieves and the murderers and the offscouring and the scum of the earth were taken and mocked, and where they cussed and they blasphemed. And all of that took place. That's where they took Him. And that's where the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus, the most beautiful one that ever walked this earth, the sinless Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, my Lord and my God and my Savior and my King, that's where they took Him. They took Him out there. There's where He died. That's where He died. He died there in a horrible, horrible place. The place of His death. Amen. And then there's the death He died. Can you imagine what it means to die on a cross? You've heard the term excruciating. Do you know what that means? Excruciating means from forth or from the cross. That's what the term means. Excruciating. Excruciating from the cross. In plainer words, it's just a term that we use so many times and really don't think about the meaning of it. It means the most horrible pain that your body can have. If you're dying with some form of cancer that's eating you up on the inside, and you've been put in such pain that they have to put you on a constant morphine drip, that's a horrible thing. And I've seen people like that. That's the kind of pain we're talking about. He died with that kind of pain. Pain all over His body. Every fiber of His being was throbbing in pain. And yet He could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh my, I see the heart of God like I've never seen the heart of God. I see the heart of God. I can hear His heartbeat. I can feel Him breathe. I can see God. I can see Him at that cross like you can't see Him anywhere else. He manifests Himself for the whole world to understand who He is. The tree showed us who God was. The tree opened it up for us. The cross was a book to be read. The cross is a spectacle to be looked at. The cross is something to be received into the heart. It's not just a doctrine. The Apostle Paul took the cross and he did make a doctrine out of it, and thank God for it. But you see, the cross is a reality. It's a place, and it is where He died. Oh, can't you imagine? In eternity past, before He ever breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, the cross lay before Him. In the mind of God, there was no other way, and that way was to expiate sin. To make the atonement for our sin, to justify the unjustifiable, to save the unsavable. But God can do what nothing else can do, for He is a miracle-working God. God, and He can save to the uttermost all that come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, why is your heart so cold? Why are you so cold? Why do you turn and run from God in such a way? Why do you hate God? Why is there a wall between you and the Lord? Look at Calvary. Look at Him as He reaches out to you. And from that cross, He says, Father, forgive them. That's you too. That's me. He's no respecter of persons. That's every last one of us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I stumbled around for 27 long years, deep in sin, deep in sorrow, lost as you could be, as full of hell and blasphemy as anybody ever walked this earth. But He came to me one day, and He turned the lights on. And when He turned those lights on, a change took place inside my soul. Hallelujah to God. The death that He died, horrible, beyond imagination. But I want you to notice last of all the way He died. You say, what do you mean the way? I thought He died on the cross. Yes, He did. But it was His state of mind at the tree. He wasn't thinking of Himself. He was thinking of somebody else. He was thinking of you. And He was thinking of me. Nobody ever loved me like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. There's no sweeter name that this preacher's ever heard. There's one that'll go with you into the darkest place you've ever been to. There's one that'll go with you through the hardest times you'll ever know. If everybody forsakes you on the face of this earth, Jesus will be right by your side. You may have a love today and a dear loved one that loves you, but that love may grow cold. They may turn from you and walk out the door and leave you there by yourself, but Jesus will stay right with you. You can't trust men. That's why the Bible said, don't put your trust in men, but you can trust in Him. You can cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You say, nobody ever loved me, preacher. Try Jesus. Call out His name. Open your heart up to Him this morning. Lay down before Him. Get on your knees and bring yourself to Him just as you are. Don't try to clean up. Don't try to change anything. Just come casting yourself at His feet and begging for mercy, and mercy will be found. You see, it's the grace of God that saves us. It's not us trying to help God save ourselves. It's not us turning over a new leaf. It's not us becoming religious. It's coming to Him and just cast yourself down before Him and say, Lord Jesus, I deserve hell. I'm lost without God and I have no hope. Jesus, save me. And you'll have a hand reach down inside your soul. You'll find one that'll take hold of you and lift you up out of that morass of sin, and He'll save you for His name's sake. I'd say this to you this morning. I want you to look at a few things when you look at the cross. Let me name them for you. First of all, I look and see hatred, don't you? When I look up at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, I see the world's hatred for perfection, righteousness, and holiness. Look at Him. Look at the Son of God. What did He ever do? Did He deserve to go to that tree? No. But this is how men feel about righteousness and about holiness. They hate God. They hate Him. Now let me ask you a question, dear friend. Why do you hate Him? Why do you hate Him? Has He really ever done anything to you? Has He not done for you far more than you ever imagined? When she sang that song a moment ago, we're thankful, so thankful for what all He's done. What has He done for you? Do you have anything to be thankful for this morning? Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my. I have so much to be thankful for. Before I got out of bed this morning, I lay in that bed and I did this. And I looked up into heaven and I said, thank you. Thank you. Because I know what it's like not to be able to do that. I know what it is. I know what it is to can't get your breath. Have you ever been there? You ever been there? You ever been where you can't get a breath? You don't appreciate that breath until you can't get it. And when that breath goes, believe me, that will be the most important thing on your mind. And you'll be thinking later on, is that going to happen to me again? Am I not going to be able to get my breath? I would sit at night. I would try to sleep. And I'd bow my head like this to try to get a little sleep. I'd not be coming back up trying to catch my breath because I couldn't breathe. My breath was being shut off. When they checked me in the hospital, they took the artery right here that comes right out of the heart. And I remember that nurse stuck a needle right here. Right there, and that's where you feel your pulse. She put that needle in there, took that blood out, checked that blood, and my oxygen level was way low. Not because my heart was running fast, but because I didn't have any oxygen in my blood. That's why they put me in the hospital. And when you don't have oxygen in your blood, it means you can't breathe. You're not breathing. Your breath has been shut off. And now, Oh boy, you don't understand. You don't understand. Oh boy, man, that's sweet air. That air's so sweet. Oh yeah, I got a lot to be thankful for. Oh yeah, I do. 1966, I met that little girl sitting on the back row back there, and we got married in 1966. That was 46 years ago. She put up with me for 46 years. I got a lot to be thankful for. I have. 1973, God came on me. He convicted me. He showed me what a sorry, low-down piece of garbage I was. I mean, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I mean, I went into a state of depression like you wouldn't believe. It came out of nowhere. I was as lost as you could be. I was afraid the next step I'd drop straight into hell. I had never been convicted like that in my life. And then I bowed my head and I said, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me, come into my heart. And I raised my head back up, man, and it's never been the same since then. He changed me completely. He can't change me completely. Now, why do you hate him? Why do you hate him? Don't you think that hatred is satanic? Don't you think it's demonic? Don't you think that indifference that you have in your heart right now, where you don't give a flip one way or the other, whether there's a God or not, that everything you got, you worked with your hands and you put it on the table? What if you lost your hands tomorrow? What if you lost your breath tonight? What if your heart stopped beating at 6 o'clock in the morning? What if everything changed for you overnight? You might begin to be thankful for what you take for granted right now. This old boy right here, until I'm gone from this earth, will never take this for granted. A good breath of air. I couldn't get a deep breath. I tried to get a deep breath of air. I couldn't get a deep breath. Now, my friend, God did that for me. He used doctors. He used the medication and the treatment. And He uses the nurses in the hospitals. But I got up this morning and I said to Him, you used it, but you did it. And I thank Him for it. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I would to God today that you get up from where you're sitting. I would that your cold, cold, stone, cold heart would be softened. I would that you'd understand that the things that you see with this temporal mind, with this brain, that this world that you live in is here and it's gone. Everything you're looking at this morning will be gone. Everything will be gone. Only the souls that inhabit this body will be here a million years from now. Where are you? Has Satan got you so deceived that your world can't go any further than what you see with your eyes? Oh, what a deceiver he is. You don't know any more than what you can touch. You can't receive any more than what you can understand with your mind. Your mind can be so dull. Your mind can be so perverted. Your mind can be so twisted and distorted that you can't receive a spiritual truth that I'm trying to give you. You may not be here tomorrow. You may be long gone from this earth. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Let me give you a couple more things and I'll close. When I look at the cross, I see holiness. You say, what is that? Let me tell you what holiness is. Holiness is a saved mind that pulls you out of this earthly mind and makes eternal realities more real to you than this present evil world. Sanctification is holiness at work. Holiness is who God is. It never says love, 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 but it does say holy, holy, holy. Holiness is manifested in morality, yes. It's manifested in goodness, yes. It's manifested in righteousness, yes. But that's not the full meaning. Holiness means I'm here, you're there, and in order for you to be where I am, I must bring you where I am. Do the best you can with your body. Wash it every day and feed it and take care of it. pamper it as best you can. But some of you, your body won't make it past 50 years. Some of you may make it to 60. Some of your bodies may make it to 70. A few to 80 and 90, maybe even 100. One just left the other day that was 116. But that's the exception to the rule. Your body that you're living in, that you take so much pleasure in, that you put all your thought in, is here today and gone tomorrow. Amen. Holiness, separation, separation, separation. Look at him on the tree. Look at him. Look at him on the tree. He was separated from the world. He was nailed up on a cross. He was consecrated, sanctified unto the Father. He was separate from this world. Holiness was manifested at Calvary. Hallelujah to God. He's given me a body that's made it 66 years. However long it makes it, that's his business. But he's been good to me. And the mind in my soul, my fleshly mind wants this earth. It wants the stuff. It wants this. My fleshly mind wants temporal satisfaction. I've got a fleshly mind just like all of you. But I've also got the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ reminds me that this fleshly world, that this fleshly mind, that this instant gratification is here today and gone tomorrow. And so what do I do with my mind? How do I work the mind of Christ? I feed that mind of Christ by the Spirit, by getting on my knees in prayer and reading the Word of God, and then appropriating the Scripture to my life. If God said something in His Word, I say, Lord, I want that real in my heart. I take hold of Your Word. I embrace it. I believe it. Give me grace now to receive it. And that Word begins to grow in you day in and day out. And that's the only way that you can overcome the power of the flesh, is by the power of the Spirit. And you cannot generate the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit must be given to you from the Father. And it is given by the Father, as you can receive it. How many want to receive it? How many of you in here this morning are honest enough to say to this preacher, I've got a fleshly mind, and I've got the mind of Christ. And I want the mind of Christ to be energized, to grow, to be strengthened in me. I want spiritual truth to become my reality. I want to think like Christ thinks. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I've said what you gave me. And I glorify you and I bless you. Bless you for being good to us. Bless you for coming into this house. Bless you for the presence of the sweet Holy Ghost. Bless you for that glory that we felt this morning. Bless you for that precursor, Lord, for we know the day will come when we'll sit at thy right hand and be received into Christ. Bless you for all the good gifts and the great things that you've done for us. And then for those this morning that don't know you, I pray for them right now in Jesus' name, that you'd glorify yourself and save some sinner. In thy holy name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Anybody, our heads are still bowed. Would anybody raise your hand in here this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, God spoke to me in that message, and I'm not saved, but I'm willing to listen to him. I'm willing to hear him. That's a start. That's a good start. That's a good start. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm willing to hear him. I want to hear him. I want to hear what God's got to say. I've listened to men all my life. Now I want to hear what God's got to say. Anybody else? Anybody else? In Jesus' name, Father, this is your service now. In thy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing this morning, folks.
Page 342. 342 in your All American. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed.
Yes, he did.
That thou might ransom me.
Yes, he did.
I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me?
bless the name, bless the name. Sing another verse.
My Father's house of life, my glory circle throne. I left for earthly night, and wandering sad and lone.
You come? Verse. One more, brother.
I suffered much for thee.
Let's go.
For them thy tongue can tell of bitterest agony.
Folks, it's been requested we have an altar prayer before we leave out here this morning. Davy is headed off to Afghanistan. Where'd you say he's going? Iraq or Afghanistan?
He's going to basic.
Where?
He's going in the Marine Corps tomorrow morning.
He's going in the Marine Corps in the morning. Amen. You're going to Parris Island, I'm sure. Anything east of the Mississippi, that's where you wind up. Amen. And so he's joining the Marine Corps in the morning, and going off for basic training. Is it still 12 weeks? 13 weeks? Okay, 13 weeks. So would you like to come down here and pray for him? And